Acts chapter 17, and we're going to pick up and read from verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he's not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, and an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Well, do keep it open. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that the good news of Jesus and his resurrection is the same good news that Paul proclaimed then in Athens that we believe and proclaim today. And so we pray and ask by your Spirit you would encourage us in that news and embolden us to proclaim it. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever had that feeling where you just feel that the Christian faith is something of a tough sell these days. Jesus, Son of God, born in a manger, Savior of sinners, crucified, but now alive. See, in our contemporary culture, I often feel, perhaps you do, that temptation to want to update things a bit. Indeed, some have, tragically, they've removed any talk of sin, any talk of rescue, any talk of resurrection, in a bid to try and make the gospel more believable. Now, we might not go that far, I hope. But have you had that feeling where a friend, either in conversation with you or coming to church, they've realized what it is you believe, and inside you're squirming a little bit, thinking, gosh, they're just going to think I believe in unicorns too. It all seems so far removed from where our culture is at. How do we engage with people? Well, this next part of Acts teaches us, as we've prayed, that the gospel of Jesus, risen and returning, is good news in every culture, everywhere. And so chapters 16 to 18 of Acts, they're a bit like a travel blog or journal of the Apostle Paul. He's coming in from his rural mission onto a five-city tour. And it gives us this great certainty that as we read it, that the gospel isn't just for simple country folk, but it's for urban city slickers as well. And as you go through, perhaps do if you haven't already, each blog is a brilliant read about what happens in each city. But we're just going to focus, as we've seen, on the entry for Athens. And we're going to learn together about the why, the where, and the what of sharing the gospel. Especially here in Athens, in what is presented as a prestigious, liberal, affluent, educated, cultural-defining city. Rather like London. It's all very, very relevant. Firstly, let's look at the why. Why share the gospel? It's there, right at the start, chapter 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. We've been used to hearing Paul arrive somewhere new and head straight to the synagogue to speak of Jesus. But in Athens, Paul's taken the tourist trail. He's gone to soak up the sights of her famous architecture and art and philosophy and democracy, the wonders that were defining that world. And yet it's very clear Paul doesn't get his camera out or stand in awe. As he looks around, he sees a city full of idols. People worshipping anything and everything other than the one true and living God. And it really bothers him. That little phrase, greatly distressed, it's clear it really upset Paul, but it speaks of a right jealousy for God's name. I guess for us, it would be the sort of right anger we might feel when a loved one is unfairly treated. And we have that right sense on the inside of, how dare you treat them that way? That's what Paul's feeling. And so the ancient ruins of Athens might today still make us stand back and think, wow. But not Paul. And so it's clear that Paul doesn't just simply share the gospel out of obedience to what Jesus told him to do, nor just compassion for the people who are lost without Jesus, but because it greatly distressed him to see God unfairly treated. How dare you treat him that way, Paul feels. I've thought about that a lot this week. I wonder how rarely I feel that way. That great distress for the Lord's name. I mean, it's easy for us to think, isn't it? Well, that was Athens back then, and perhaps super spiritual, and you know, there's less idolatry nowadays, so it doesn't bother us in quite the same way. And yet I wonder, we might not call them Aphrodite or Demeter or Plutus or Athena, but don't we see in our culture and in our city a worship of beauty and sex and money and knowledge? Won't nearly all the posters we see on the buses and tubes tomorrow morning in some way be calling for our attention, for our worship, for our time and our money of those gods? They will, because we're all wired to worship. One writer from the US, Paul Tripp, puts it this way, really helpfully, I think. He says, "We have all been designed by God to be worshippers. It's our identity, not our activity. It's been placed in us by God to draw us to God. So we're either worshipping the Creator or worshipping a part of His creation, where we'll put ourselves or others or other things in God's rightful place." Now, it can be very subtle, the choices and sacrifices a culture and individuals will make day by day. They can be subtly shaped by what we worship. So, health and fitness, of course, is a good thing. But at what point does the gym become a temple to worship the God of beauty? Of course, work is a very good thing given by God, until the office becomes a temple to worship the God of money. What will we sacrifice in our time and our money and our relationships and families for that God? Subtle but significant idols Some are less subtle. I saw recently a poster advertising the Ali Pali New Age Festival. It'll be this October. I've mentioned it in our emails a few times. This is what's on there. Thousands will flock to see it. 3 days in October. And it says, I quote, "New ideas and ancient wisdom with leading therapists, mediums and advisors to guide visitors on their way to spiritual enlightenment." Sounds very Athenian to me. City just full of idols. And Paul looked round and felt greatly distressed that God was ignored. And so he shared the gospel. I've been praying this week for me and for us that we would look round our city, our culture, and feel the same way a bit more. So that we'll do what Paul does a bit more. Well, that's why he shares the gospel. Now let's see where he shares the gospel. Verse 17. So he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. Well, Paul, he sticks to his usual custom, having done the tourist trail, heads to the Jewish community that he knows so well, and reasons with them in the synagogue. But he also goes to the cultural heart of Athens. He goes to the marketplace. And back then, that was the very center of business and ideas, sort of a melting pot in the city center. I'm told Socrates, you'd find him there sharing his great ideas and philosophies. He'd be there in the marketplace. So put simply, in other words, Paul goes where the people are. And it's not for a one-off soapbox sermon, is it, before he packs up? We're told he's there day by day. And throughout the rest of the city tour, what does he do day by day? He speaks and explains and persuades people about the good news of Jesus and the resurrection. And as he does that here, as we've read, he catches the ears of these tongue twisters, these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Now, I don't know how your philosophy is. Mine's a bit Wikipedia-based. But the Epicureans, they believed in lots of gods. They were distant gods. They're not interested at all in humanity. So I guess if they were to have a T-shirt, theirs might say, "Don't worry, be happy." That's Epicurean sort of philosophy. The Stoics believed that everything and everyone is God in a kind of intertwined world soul. And so maybe their T-shirts might have read, "Live nice, die happy." Don't worry, be happy. Live nice, die happy. It doesn't sound so far removed from the sorts of things my friends say regularly to me. It all sounds very relevant in this city. But the point is, Paul gets a feel for the people he'll share the gospel with, as we'll come to, by going to where the people are. I remember at a church we were at a while back, once suggesting that we should make great use of our church halls by setting up a five-a-side indoor football league. The community we were in was full of youth and young men, and they had lots of time on their hands, and football was a great leveller, and you could throw open the doors and bring them in and get to know us and set up a league, and it would be fantastic, I thought, and I'm sure it would be. But someone just very wisely said to me, or of course we could just, a few of us, form a team and go and join the league that meets in the park that's already established with hundreds of people already going to it and get to know them there. Oh yeah, I thought. It sounds obvious. It's worth us thinking about that. What does it look like for us as a church family? Of course we want Sundays, don't we, to be welcoming and accessible week by week for people to come in. And it's great to lay on special events. Roots of Jazz, a great highlight, great fun. To invite people in, to hear the gospel in a unique environment, a unique event. To hand out those brilliant little cards that I've seen someone's made. Brilliant cards. To invite people in, come and see what we're about up at Christchurch. But these verses have also challenged me to think about going to where the people are already at. Of course, Paul didn't have a church to go and teach them how to lay on Roots of Jazz, but I get the hint here that where are the people? And so we'll meet those we don't yet know under a gazebo at the Crouch End Festival, just saying hi. We'll meet the people we don't yet know if we take a stand at a New Age festival and say hi. Or if we join local quiz teams or go to the pub on the same night or join a running club or a tennis club or whatever, a dance academy. There's so many we don't know. We could just go and get to know. Of course, there's the people we do know, or at least a bit. Just, I've said it before, but the representatives in this room, day by day, we're all at different schools and jobs and coffee shops and pubs and neighbours and homes and families. Dozens and dozens covered here in a small church family. And so, friends, we all have our own synagogues and marketplaces. The great example from Paul is to get to know the people there. Now, I find it takes lots of time and lots of effort to do that. And often, I think it takes us to do the legwork, doesn't it? But I find the people who I think I know, I realise I don't really know, and I write them off as, oh, they're clearly atheist or staunchly liberal, they must think this, and I get to know them, and I'm wrong. And so the more we look and the more we listen and really get to know these people that God has put in our lives, get beyond the pleasantries as we share life together, then we'll better understand what they worship. And we'll more clearly know how to share the gospel with them. Well, that's exactly what happens here to Paul. My biggest fan is making her voice heard. That's what happens here to Paul. Look with me at verse 19. He's obviously explaining. We've heard Jesus and the resurrection. Then these professors of philosophy in Athens, they took Paul and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus. I'm told that would be, I guess, the equivalent for us in London of being taken to a meeting of, say, the Greater London Assembly and Sadiq Khan down at City Hall, and quite a daunting crowd being asked, tell these guys what you've been saying out in the markets. And let's just hear what Paul shares in front of these daunting, impressive, learned thinkers. Verse 22. I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. So as we know, Paul's done Athens, he's done the tourist trail, he sees they've got so many gods, so many in fact, they cover all bases, worshipping a god they've called unknown, just to make sure every single one is covered in case they miss one. And so despite their great knowledge, it was a city that prized knowledge and was very knowledgeable, Paul engages with them and says, let me reveal your ignorance so that you can know the one true God. And he does it very simply by sharing the gospel through three vital truths. And they're truths that are rooted and seen in God's word. This former Pharisee knew his scriptures. But what Paul does is shapes his message to fit what he's seen in their culture that they'd understand. So, firstly, the truth about God. Verse 24. He tells them, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. In other words, they've got all these gods. There's an unknown one. He says, no, you need to know there is one creator of the universe. He doesn't live in man-made pillared temples. No, we live in his God-made world. And so verse 25, he's not served by human hands as if he needs anything. No, he corrects that. Instead, he gives all life and breath and everything else. We need him. He doesn't need us. You see, for all they thought they knew about life and the universe, whether they were confused or skeptic or clear atheists, Paul says, this is the truth you need to know about who God is. And then he says, you also need to know a truth about you and who you are, truth about us. So verse 26, he says, from one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. In other words, he's saying, we're all descended from one man, from Adam, And God has mapped out human history and always has been, because he made us all to worship him. He says, verse 27, to seek him, to reach out for him. So just as we're made for relationships with one and another as people, God made us relational to relate to him. And so the warning, verse 29, is he's saying, don't think that God is like gold or silver or stone, sort of some silent, inactive concept or worldview or philosophy or lifestyle to buy into. No, he says, God is personable and knowable. He is the one true and living God, and he speaks, verse 30, and he says to you, he commands all people everywhere to repent. See, Paul warns, you think you know it all, but of God you're ignorant. And God says, turn back and come home. And if they're just at the moment thinking, why? Why do we come back? It's because of the third truth that Paul doesn't shy away from. There's a truth about judgment. Verse 31, he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. You see what Paul has done? He hasn't gone and seen this great city and said, well, I've got my truth. I'd love to hear more about your truth. Now, he's greatly distressed because Paul knows it is not okay to worship the wrong thing. The Bible calls it sin. God commands all people everywhere to repent, to say sorry, to come home. Why? Because he's sending his judge. It's in the diary. Now, we haven't got the full sermon here from Paul, of course not. This just takes 2 minutes to read. And perhaps they were thinking at this point, you know, well, how do you know this? This foreign babbler, how do you know? Says who? Who is this man? We'd love to know. And Paul continues. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. In other words, the truth about God and the truth about us and the truth about judgment all centers on the truth about Jesus and his resurrection. God's revealed himself and our sin and our judgment and our rescue in Jesus and his resurrection. Do you find time and again those questions which crop up on you in the small hours of the night, doubts, fears? You come back to Jesus and the resurrection. And that's the truth. And friends, we're to see that belief in a man rising from the grave, it got the same response as it does today. Some sneered, others believed. Just as they have throughout the whole of Acts. Some sneered, others believed. But as we've seen, regardless of the mixed reaction, here's the good news that's to be explained. For people to hear and be persuaded, whether country folk or city slickers, because he's God's good news. And he's coming back. I was chatting about this with a friend of mine, and he said he's been reading the Bible recently with someone who's new to their church family. And when they first met at kind of a meet and greet, sort of drinks party to get to know sort of non-Christians and their friends, they turned around and said, well, actually, I'm a professor of science, so I don't need your faith. And as they've been reading the Bible together over the last few weeks and months, as they've been looking in Mark's gospel at Jesus and his resurrection, it seems this professor of science is starting to see the truth about God, about us, about judgment, and Christ's return. So friends, as we close, Luke's written this. He wants us certain and confident that the gospel that was shared in rural Judea on that first mission trip was the same gospel that was shared on a great five-city tour, even in the great Athens. Let's be confident that no matter how brainy or how beautiful or how brilliant the culture and colleagues and classmates around us are, It's the good news of Jesus and the resurrection they need. It's the good news we've been given to save us and to share with others. And of course, as we see Paul do, we're to share it clearly. We've thought about that in recent weeks. But we have no need to change it or update it because it's true. And some will sneer and others will believe. But it is the news that will transcend all cultures, in all places, for all time, until Jesus returns. And so I pray that we'd be challenged about why we'd share it. We'd think and encourage each other about where we'd share it. But above all, like Paul, would we trust what we share? The good news of Jesus and his resurrection. Let me just pray as I close.